You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
My name is Chelsea Wooding. I am a teacher in training here at Real Church, and I am, as always, just so excited. Thank you for making time to be here today at a time in life when we are low on bandwidth, and it feels like days are just shorter and shorter, and we never have enough time. I'm so grateful you are choosing to make time to be here today, and I do not take that lightly. So thank you. It is an honor and privilege to be here with you today. And today marks the 2-month mark of being in Acts. We have officially been in Acts for 2 months now. Today we are in Acts 9. At least I hope we're in Acts 9. If not, we are now. So we are about a third of the way through the book of Acts. And I want to take a moment and do a quick shout out to Cameron. Thank you so much to Cameron for doing the scripture readings on Sunday evenings, reading through Acts, because it's, I think the more we can just hear these scriptures and the more that we're just in God's word, the better. So Cameron, thank you for making time for that, and Sophia in supporting him in that. And now that we're a third of the way through, I want to encourage you, go back, review. We've gone through so much. I don't know about you. I hardly remember last week, much less January 1st. So go back, review, reread, reflect. How does what we taught 9 weeks ago still apply to you today? Take time for that. Take time to see what God has been teaching you throughout this series so far. We still have so much to learn and so much more to go. But let's pause and reflect on what God has already taught us as well. Now, before jumping into today, I want to take a step back and, I want to take a moment to talk about the importance of stepping back. In 2007-ish, time is a very fluid thing in my head, so I'm terrible with timelines. I apologize. Somewhere around 2007-ish, I started taking Pilates classes. I had had a ton of injuries from my decades as a dancer and then as a dance teacher, and I really was trying to find ways to take care of my body. And a former dance teacher of mine was a, and currently is, a Pilates instructor. She actually trained, she's only one generation removed from Joseph Pilates, the creator of the Pilates method. And so I started working with her, and I absolutely adored Pilates. I absolutely loved it. And so her business was thriving at that time, and she invited me to get trained, to get certified, to become an instructor and work for her. And I thought, you know what? Yeah, that sounds amazing. Let's do this. So I signed up for a 600-hour Pilates certification training. 600 hours is a long time. It was an investment. But I had a blast. It was so much fun. I was at the studio hours upon hours each day, multiple days a week. And when you're training, basically, if you're not teaching, you're working out or you're practicing teaching. So while I was at the studio, I was working out 3, 4, 5 hours a day, just training and learning and trying to get these moves in my body and understanding them. And my body responded really well. I became very, very strong. My endurance improved. And as you advance in the training, you obviously are advancing in the types of movement you're doing. And I was having a blast with some of these advanced movements, like so much fun with some of the things that you can do as you start advancing. And I was getting trained on multiple equipment. So not just mat work. I was on the reformer. I was on the tower. I was on the wonder chair. I was on the Cadillac. Every piece of equipment involved in Pilates, I was getting trained on. But the more advanced we got in our training, the more our instructor encouraged us. And I say encouraged, like me, volandatorily encouraged us to go back to beginner workouts, beginner exercises. And I got to be honest, church, that was not what I wanted to do. I mean, I was doing these crazy fun things. You want me to go over teaching me new ways to advance other movements? I was having a blast. Why on earth do you want me to go back to these crazy, simple, slow movements? Well, we need a strong foundation, right? We need to not only build a strong foundation, we need to also keep strengthening that strong foundation. All of you who are homeowners who have basements understand this. We don't own homes yet, but we've heard lots of stories It's one thing for the foundation to be strong when it's first built. It's a whole other thing to keep reinforcing it throughout the years. We need to reinforce that foundation because other things that we learn are going to be built on that foundation. And as soon as there's one crack, we can run into problems. We also forget. Goodness gracious, we forget. We forget real quick and real easy. So we need to take that step back to just remember. And we can actually learn new things when we take a step back. There's something in mind to something beginner's mind. And essentially what it encourages you to do is that when you go into something you think you already know, actually go into it with the mind of a beginner, with curiosity, with openness, with an excitement and an eagerness to see what else you might be able to learn, rather than coming in and saying, I already know this. Why on earth do I need this? Beginner's mind is, there's always something more I can learn. There's always something new. There's always something exciting. And doesn't this speak to our pride? It takes humility to slow down. It takes humility to take a step back. It takes humility to choose to learn rather than to choose to talk about how much I already know. So here's my challenge to us today. Some of you have likely heard the story that we're going to talk about. Some of you have likely been in the scripture we are going to talk about tons of times. Hundreds of times, if not thousands of times. So my challenge to you, try. Come in with an open mind. Come in with an open heart. Try as much as you can to leave your assumptions and your expectations aside. See what else God has for you in these scriptures today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time, for this day. Thank you for weather above freezing. Thank you for sunny days. And even thank you for rain, because if it's raining, that means it's too warm to snow. Thank you, God. Lord, as we join together, may this time be pleasing to you. May this time honor and glorify you. May this time be about you and speak to your truth. May it be your voice heard, God, not my own. Holy Spirit, help us to set aside pride. Help us to take a beginner's mind. Help us to set aside all expectations and assumptions to hear clearly from you what you want us to learn today. This time is yours, great King. Your will be done. In Jesus' powerful and holy name, amen. As always, I'm going to open this with, please read all of Acts 9. We were reading it coming over here today, this morning, and as soon as the scripture ended, I just looked at Darren and went, there is so much here. There is so much in Acts 9. We learn about Saul, who is going to become Paul. We learn about his early work in the church. We actually learn about the disciples doubting Saul's conversion, which we'll talk a little bit about today. And then towards the end of Acts 9, we learn about Peter continuing to travel the world, sharing the gospel, healing people. He actually raises a woman from the dead at the end of Acts 9. Spoiler alert, sorry. But there's just so much. And I do want to highlight real quickly, we're not going to spend today here, but I just want to highlight verse 31. Acts 9, verse 30 had... So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That's my prayer for us, church. That is my prayer for us, that we might walk in fear of the Lord, in respect, in understanding who God is and in keeping God in his rightful place in our lives. And that we would walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that we would rest in the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings, that it might multiply us. And maybe that means multiply in size. Maybe that means new people join us. Maybe that means multiplying our faith, multiplying our obedience, multiplying our trust, multiplying our peace. May that be true for us in real church. So in Acts 9, we open with Saul traveling to Damascus. Now, if you remember last week, Pastor Nick taught on Acts 8, and he mentioned that because Christians were being persecuted, they're being arrested, they were being beaten and even killed. At the end of Acts 8, we read that they were basically in an exodus out of Jerusalem. They were traveling outside of Jerusalem seeking safety. And the Bible doesn't necessarily say this, but I wonder if Saul was asking to leave to go to Damascus to follow these believers to potentially prevent this message from spreading. That as these believers were moving outside of Jerusalem, Saul wanted to make sure that those believers weren't spreading that gospel even further, and he wanted to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, and stop the spread of that message. And Saul had actually been given authority by very high Jewish leaders to go do this mission, to go arrest anyone, any believer in Jesus that he met, that he saw along the way. So it's very clear at this point that Saul is passionate about persecuting people of the way, Christians, people who are following Jesus. So on Saul's way to Damascus, Saul encounters Jesus in a very real and very tangible way. He sees an incredibly bright light and he hears the voice of Jesus. But what's really interesting to me is that Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus doesn't ask Saul, "Why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting my believers?" Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And as a response to this interaction, to encountering Jesus, Saul is actually blinded for 3 days. And what's interesting is right off the bat here, Saul becomes blind and he actually has to be carried away to safety. And I wonder how difficult that was for Saul. I imagine Saul as this strong, proud, powerful man, rising up the ranks in this church, on the path to becoming the leader of the Jewish church, leading this army to arrest these people. And now all of a sudden, he can't even walk on his own. He has to be carried. How much humility it must have taken for him to allow these soldiers, these people he was leading, to carry and guide him. And so that's where we're going to pick up today in Acts 9, verse 10. Acts 9, verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Paper Bibles, virtual Bibles. Let's get into the Word together. In Acts 9, verse 10. "And now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Let's just make it. "Here I am, Lord." Man, what a way to respond to God. "Here I am, Lord." Say that with me this morning. "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." "And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered," "but Ananias answered," not "so Ananias answered," not "and Ananias answered," "but." Not a good start, but let's keep going. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" So, there it is. Much better. "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, Brother Saul, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then Saul rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Whew, there's a lot here. Let's go through this. Point number one, listen for God's calling. Listen for God's calling. In verse 5, Saul hears God's calling. Saul sees a bright light from heaven, a light so bright that it ends up blinding him. And Jesus speaks directly to him loudly. No one else around him can hear. They understand something's going on, but they can't hear the voice of Jesus. Saul hears him. Saul hears Jesus clearly. And Jesus has a conversation with him. In verse 10, all God initially says to Ananias is his name. Ananias. So listen for God's calling and understand that God is going to call you uniquely and individually. The way God calls someone else, the way God speaks to someone else, is not how he's going to call or speak to you. And the way God called or spoke to you before in the past might not be the same way he calls and speaks to you today. Yes, God absolutely can repeat himself if he wants to. It might be the same, and if it does, praise God. But God is endlessly creative, endlessly unique in how he speaks to us and approaches us. God can do new and wonderful things. Are we open to listening and hearing when he does? Are you interruptible? I had the chance to speak about this a few weeks ago, last time I was up here. Are we interruptible? Do we constantly have sound and noise surrounding us? Now, I understand completely. There is a certain amount of noise and sound and distraction that is part of life that we do not control. Completely hear and understand that. But what noise, what sound in your life might actually be distracting you from God, from listening to God, from hearing God? Do you allow space for stillness, for quiet, for being? At night, Darren and I have a pretty solid pre-bed routine. I am a very terrible sleeper. I do not sleep very well. And one thing that I've learned over the years is the more consistent I can be before bed, the better the likelihood I get a good night's sleep. And so starting at a specific time, we watch 2 episodes of a very lighthearted, comedic TV show, whatever we're on at the time. I stretch, Darren relaxes, and after those 2 episodes, we then get ready for bed. A few nights ago, I was getting ready to stretch, and when I do that, Darren's in charge of running the TV, and I was stretching for a while and noticed that he hadn't started the episode, and so I looked up to him, and he was just sitting at the couch, staring at a spot straight in front of him, and I said, "Hey, are you okay?" He went, "Yeah, I just needed to be for a second. I just wanted to be still for a second." And how beautiful that moment was. And how convicted I felt that I immediately thought something was wrong, that he wanted to be in quiet, that he wanted to be in stillness for a moment before we turned on the TV. But how beautiful that he was so intentional and deliberate in that moment. I just need to be for a second. Are we making time for that? Are we making time for that quietness, for that stillness, for that silence, so that we are able to listen? So point number one, listen to God's calling. Point number two, answer God's calling. Answer God's calling. Ananias' beautiful response in verse 10, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." Now, let's remember, Pastor Nathan and Pastor Nick are so good at reminding us of this. Let's not put these disciples on a pedestal. And Ananias also gets it wrong. Right? He is not perfect. In verse 13 to 14, Ananias kind of tries to like inform God. God makes a request of him and Ananias goes, "Oh God, I don't think you've heard yet. I don't think it's gotten to you quite yet. Let me fill you in on who you're asking me yet. So let me go see," right? Let me just, the grapevine hasn't, it hasn't gone up yet. So let me just fill you in real quick. Goodness gracious, how often I try to inform God what he's asking me to do. How often I try to teach God something. Church, I promise you, he already knows. And in fact, I promise you, he knows way more than you do. Way more about where that person's been, where they're going, what's going to happen around it. He knows it all. We know 0.00000000, a lot of them, 1%. God knows. We don't need to inform him. But man, how often I do that in my answer to God. Now, in verse 17, Ananias does eventually depart. He turns it around. He listens to God and he is obedient. He answers God's calling. So, church, are we willing to go where God calls us? It might be somewhere local. Perhaps it's to go talk to a neighbor. Perhaps it's to reach out to a friend in the church that God puts on your heart. Perhaps it's to just walk around Logan Square 8 times and never know why God asked you to do that. I so appreciate Pastor Mike sharing that story. Maybe it's local. Maybe God's calling you somewhere far. Maybe he's calling you to a different state, different country, different city. Maybe he is calling you away. Maybe he's calling you just right where you are. Maybe he's calling you to sit and to be right where you are, even if you don't like it. Even if you're begging him to move you, maybe he's actually calling you to stay. Whatever the call is, are we willing to answer? Are we willing to go where God calls us to go? What's crazy is in verse 20, we see this amazing change in Saul. So we read up to verse 19. When you keep reading in Acts 9, you'll see that as Saul is strengthened, he starts eating, he can see again. He immediately, the Bible says, immediately starts proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He 100% dives in to answer God's calling. And even before that, we read that once he's blinded, he starts fasting and he starts praying. Whoo, what a heart change. What a heart change. Once he meets Ananias and he's healed, Saul repents. So let's be changes his ways. We read he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's be very clear. It really isn't Saul doing this stuff. Saul has allowed himself to become a vessel to the Holy Spirit and is allowing the Holy Spirit to move him. I got to be honest, church, I don't know how immediately I ever do anything, right? My response tends to be, okay, God, I hear you. Let me take a look at my calendar real quick. I think I have some time maybe in March. You know, semester goes through beginning of May. How about we look at the summer? I have a lot more time in the summer, God. Can we just look at that? How about that? Does that work for you? Let's sync our calendars. Or I kind of take a different approach. Sorry, God, I'm going to work on it, but I'm just going to work on it on my own time. Okay, thanks so much. Thanks for the note. Appreciate it. Answering God's calling takes humility. It takes a ton of humility because sometimes God's going to call us to an entirely new path. Let's remember Saul's journey up to this point. Remember, Saul thought he was right. He completely believed that he was justified in what he was doing. He thought he was actually protecting others and serving God. And Jesus is essentially telling Saul, everything Saul has done up to this point has been wrong. His entire life's work has been wrong. Man, what humility it takes to hear that. Are we willing to change directions when God says, hey, you've been going that way. I really need you to start going that way. But let's also recognize that Ananias had to set his pride aside, his set Fine, the words are hard. Ananias also had to set aside his pride to answer God's calling, because Ananias had to acknowledge that his safety was not as important as God's kingdom. My pride wants me to go, wants me to accomplish great things, wants me to be comfortable, right? To be something. But what if God is calling me to be still? To wait? My type A says my worth is tied up in how much I accomplish, how much I get done. What if God is saying, no, your worth is in me? Our worth, church, is in God. Period. In our identities as his children. Period. That takes humility, because it's nothing about us. It's not. Now, when we answer God's call, let's please not answer God's call conditionally. Okay, God, but if I do this for you, you're going to owe me one. If I do this for you, then you're going to give me that better job, right? If I do this for you, you're going to give me that raise, right? If I do this for you, you're going to fix my kids, right? No. Let's also not do this begrudgingly. Fine, God, I'll go, but I'm going to complain the whole time, and I'm going to be miserable. This is very much the Eeyore answer, right? I lost my tail, and it's cloudy again, and it's just a bad day. Let's not answer God's call begrudgingly. Let's not answer God's call partially. Okay, God, I'm going to go to the house where Saul is, but you said lay on hands. That's really dangerous. So I'm actually going to stay outside. I'm going to peek around the window. I'm just going to say, hey, Saul, healed. And then I'm just going to go, okay? So I'm kind of doing what you asked me humbly. Let's not answer God's call partially. Let's answer God's call humbly, wholeheartedly, and with love as Jesus did. Amen. Listen for God's calling. Answer God's calling. Point number three, be willing to risk for God's calling. Be willing to risk for God's calling. In verse 15, God calls Ananias to go a second time. After Ananias tries to inform God, hey, look, just so you know what you're really asking right now. God calls Ananias a second time. And what's really fascinating about God's response is God does not guarantee Ananias' safety. So I want to go back really quick and read verse 15 again. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, and to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God doesn't say anything about Ananias in his response. Doesn't guarantee his safety. Doesn't guarantee that God has him, even though he does. God only talks about Saul. And yet, not only does Ananias go, Ananias goes and says, brother Saul. Brother Saul. All Saul has done up to this point is arrest, persecute, beat, and kill believers. And yet here Ananias is calling him his brother. And I wonder if Saul had persecuted someone Ananias knew. We read that the church is multiplying. We read that the church is growing. Ananias clearly knows who Saul is, personally. I wonder if Ananias really knew who Saul was, because it hit home for him in a really personal way. And yet here God is asking Ananias, again, not only to go to this man, to lay hands on him. You have to get close to someone to lay on hands. You don't get to socially distance lay on hands, right? Like if God is calling you to lay on hands, you have to get up close and personal with that person. In other words, Ananias had to go up and get personally close to a man who was sworn to persecute, arrest, and probably kill him. And he does. Ananias was willing to risk his own safety and ultimately his own life to be obedient to God. We read that Saul suffers too. And again, spoiler alert, a lot of the New Testament is about how Saul suffers for God's kingdom to share the gospel with others. And God is very clear about this. In verse 16, God says, "How much Saul must suffer for the sake of my name." God is foreshadowing what we read throughout the rest of the New Testament regarding Paul, Saul Paul. And even in, even in Acts 9, we read about that persecution already happening. In verse 23, the Jews already have started persecuting Saul, trying to kill him for teaching about Jesus. In verse 29, another group of Jewish leaders, the Hellenists, are now trying to plot against Saul, trying to kill him. How much did Saul give up to follow God? Again, his life's work. And Saul was climbing the ladder in the church. He was being trained. Now, he already was a leader of a certain extent, but he was training to become even higher of a leader. He had great respect, incredible privilege, incredible prestige. Now, I don't know about Saul's financial status. As Saul, he was living pretty comfortably. And we read throughout the rest of the New Testament that as Saul, Paul becomes a believer, he lives based on what others give him. He doesn't have worldly possessions. Now, yes, Ananias and Saul both risk for their calling. But in Acts 9, we also read that the disciples risk too. In both Damascus and Jerusalem, the disciples risk by allowing Saul in. Saul has been brutal to believers, brutal to Christians. And again, go back to the beginning of Acts 9. His mission is to arrest as many of them as possible. And clearly, we read from Ananias' response to God, word has spread about Saul. His reputation precedes him. They risk a lot by bringing in Saul, by trusting him and bringing him in. So much so that in verse 27, Barnabas actually speaks up. The disciples are hesitant. The disciples don't trust that Saul has really changed. They're really nervous. And I got to be honest, church, I relate to that. I don't know that I could just trust somebody saying, "No, it's true. I've changed. Oh, cool. Yeah, come on in. Totally fine. You were killing me yesterday, but now you're with me." Yeah, absolutely. I believe that. I would be so nervous too. And in verse 27, Barnabas speaks up. Barnabas steps out and takes a risk and tells the disciples, "We're being unfaithful." He shares Saul's testimony to bring the other disciples in to trust who Saul has become. Church, I wish I could tell you that listening to God's call and answering God's call means it's going to be sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops for you the rest of your life. But if I told you that, I would be lying to you, and I shouldn't be up here teaching if I was lying to you. So instead, what I have to teach you is that answering God's call is likely going to take risk. Care about our comfort. It's likely going to take us out of our comfort zone because God doesn't care about our comfort. He cares way more about us than that because he cares about our heart. He cares about our soul, and he cares about our eternity. Are you willing to risk for God? Because guess what, church? He risked everything for us. He risked in creating us. He risked in sending Jesus down for us. He risked in dying on the cross for us. He has risked everything for us. Are we willing to follow in his footsteps and risk for him as well? So point number one, listen for God's calling. Point number two, answer God's calling. Point number three, be willing to risk for God's calling. And point number four, trust God's calling. Trust God's calling. These people follow through. Ananias follows through. Saul follows through. The disciples follow through. It's not pretty, but they follow through. I wonder what might have happened if Ananias had refused. If Ananias had said, God, I'm sorry, I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. What might have happened if Saul hadn't repented? What if Ananias had gone and healed him and Saul said, thanks for that, appreciate it. Hey, sorry, I have this petition here. I have to arrest you now. So thanks for the healing, though. Appreciate it. What if he hadn't responded to the light or to Jesus' voice? What if he had hardened his heart and persecuted further? What if he had gone back to his original orders? What might have happened if the disciples hadn't brought Saul in? If they hadn't humbled themselves to trust God that this man really had changed? Remember how many people were out there already trying to kill Saul. Now, please hear me, church. God's will was going to happen. I understand that completely. If Ananias had refused, God's will would have occurred. Praise God. He is bigger and greater than all of us in our stubbornness and our pride. But I wonder what would have happened if these little steps, if these people hadn't trusted, if the Holy Spirit hadn't empowered them with trust. Because again, God's calling is going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to get us out of our comfort zones. Would you be willing to trust if God asks you to heal someone, to love on someone you don't like, someone you disagree with, someone who's on the other side of the aisle than you? Are you willing to trust God's calling if he calls you somewhere unsafe? Pastor Nathan always jokes that when he first got called, felt called to come to Chicago, people joked and said, do you know how cold it is there? It's really interesting. When I shared with people I was moving to Chicago, one of the first things I got was, do you know how unsafe it is there? Do you know how dangerous it is? Do you know how much crime there is there? We actually have some friends who refuse to come visit us here because they feel it's so unsafe. Now, I believe Chicago is, I know it's not perfect, but I feel safe here, as safe as I have in other places I've lived. I have to make deliberate decisions about what that looks like. But this is where God has called me. So safe or unsafe, this is where I'll be. God might ask you to challenge your views, your judgments about someone, a group of people, something. That takes pride. Nope, it takes humility. Sorry, I meant to say it takes us to set aside our pride, and then I was going to say, apologies. Grace upon grace. Words are really hard today. Resetting. He might ask us to challenge our views and judgments about someone, something, a group of people. God's going to take us out of our comfort. Question, he is. He just is. When we question God, when we don't follow through, when we doubt him, when we don't trust him and what he's asked of us, what does that say about who we believe God to be? Back in 2016, when Real Church went through Acts before, a guest teacher came in to teach on Acts 9. His name was Pastor Heath Tibbett. And there was a quote from that teaching that stood out to me. The longer I walk with Christ, the more I'm realizing that I am nothing but a tool and a vessel of his. And he went on to say, the more I think it is about me doing it, the further off I am. Instead of thinking, man, I don't know how I'm going to do this. How on earth am I going to be able to do this? How on earth am I going to be able to go heal a man who could arrest me, who could kill me? How on earth am I going to gain my sight again? How on earth am I going to teach Jesus when we are being persecuted? Because it's not about you. We simply have the honor and the privilege of being vessels for God and the Holy Spirit to use. So can we say, regardless of how this turns out, regardless of the outcome, here I am, Lord. I choose to trust you. I choose to trust you, regardless of how this turns out. So what's our application today? And remember, application, use this. Live this out. I hope you're learning things. I hope God is speaking to you, moving you, opening your eyes to things. And I hope through these applications, you then live differently. Your life is changed. Your actions and behaviors change. So what is our application today? And trust. Simple. Listen. Answer. And trust. Listen, today on this Sabbath day, on this beautiful day the Lord has made, slow down. Pause. Make time for silence. Make time for stillness. It doesn't have to be an hour. I understand there are a lot of things going on. But for a moment, like Darren did the other night, for just a moment, just pause. Maybe take a moment, and as Tawny taught, hi, God. Hi, here I am. Now, when you do this, please hear me. God might not speak, and that's okay. That is okay. I wonder how many times Ananias was praying before God spoke. We read that Saul was praying for 3 days before Ananias showed up. You know, in my marriage with Darren, sometimes the greatest moments that we have together are when we are just sitting on the couch, not talking, just being together. In silence, in stillness, just being. And I think it's the exact same thing with God. He just wants us to be with him, to just be. So practice listening. Practice being with God so that when God does choose to speak, you're ready. You're ready. Listen, and when God speaks, answer. Please, church. God might not always speak. That's okay. His timing is perfect. But when God does speak, please answer. Please answer. I know for me, as a puppy mom, as a dog mom, it is so frustrating when my pups don't answer. And they are beagles, so they are stubborn. There are times, so we live in a back house, and there's a front house with 2 units, and it has a little patio and then stairs up to the upper unit. And the upper unit, they have a dog that our pups really like, and sometimes they would leave their door open. And our pups took that as an invitation to their home. And so they would go upstairs into our neighbor's home. And so we've been trying to train them, do not go onto the back patio, because if you're not on the back patio, you can't go up the stairs and therefore can't go into someone else's home. And there are times they go on the back patio and I tell them no, and they just blatantly ignore me. Like I know they heard me and they're just pretending they didn't. Or there are the other times where they're walking and I say something and they kind of look at me and then they do that like slow, like if I move slow enough, you're not going to stop me. Right? Parents, I am sure it is just as frustrating, if not more so, with kids, right? When they just don't listen. How about we answer God when he calls us? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. And trust. Let's trust the way Ivy James trusted Holly when she was up on the ottoman and just fell into mom's arms, knowing mom was going to catch her. Let's trust like Ivy James trusted when dad put a giant ottoman in her way. That ottoman might have been there for a reason, to maybe keep her from something, breaking something, or doing something bad. Let's trust. A while back when we were doing our call and response series, I had the honor and pleasure of teaching Psalm 73. And since teaching that, the Holy Spirit has kept some of those verses on my heart, and I'm so grateful. I desire, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. If we have God, we have everything we need. Everything. We have everything we need. Now, it might not feel good in the moment. Again, I cannot come up here and teach you. It's going to feel great. You're going to be joyous and happy all the time. And it's going to be sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops. I mean, I could teach that, but be real messed up because it's not truth. It might not feel good in the moment, but man, church, in eternity, it will have been worth it. Trust that God has you even when it doesn't feel good. even when you have to risk, even when he is asking you to give up something you love. It's worth it because it's for God, and he is all we need. But great news, none of this relies on you. It is the Holy Spirit. Amen? It is the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered Saul to immediately start going out and teaching about Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowered Ananias to go to Saul, to heal Saul. The Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to trust that Saul had changed. And even if he hadn't, to trust God that it would be okay in the end. We, as flesh, are distractible. We're deaf. We ignore. We get off track. We doubt. We question. We focus on ourselves. But the Holy Spirit, church, listens to God. It answers God and it trusts God. So let's rely on the Holy Spirit as we move toward listening, as we move toward answering, and as we move toward trusting. Let's rely on the Holy Spirit. Another quote from Pastor Heath Tibbett, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are emptied of ourselves. That's tough. That is tough. But the less I become, the more God can become my everything. Now, type A's, rest. Take a breath. It's okay. Because it's not about you and achievement. It's just relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, those people who are more laid back, this is not saying, cool, I don't have to do anything. I'm going to be on the couch. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to relax. No, no, bad application. Go where the Holy Spirit directs you. And chances are, if you're type A, he's going to call you to rest. And if you're not type A, he's going to call you to move. So just fair warning, because he's going to call us to not what is uncomfortable for our flesh. But let's keep using spiritual tools for spiritual problems. Let's trust and rely on the Holy Spirit and seek him through it all. Let's pray, church. God, you are so good. You are good beyond our understanding. The way that you love us, as we sang earlier through Reckless Love, God, is unfathomable. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care so much for us. Thank you that you choose to speak to us, to risk for us, to continue building relationship with us. Forgive us, God, that we are so quick to turn a blind eye, to close our ears, so quick to make ourselves so busy that we do not make time to listen to you or for you. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Help us to slow down. Help us to listen. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to set aside our pride, to lift our eyes to heaven, and to say wholeheartedly, unconditionally, fully from a place of love, here I am, Lord. Here we are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.